Let's come to Mark chapter 7. You can see the reading up there on the screen. James, if you want to come up and kind of be in position, if you use that lectern, that'd be great. We're going to read three little sections. And just to remind you, Jesus has faced down the Pharisees in the start of chapter 7. And we heard his call to hear and understand. Remember the condition of the human heart, where he's getting us to understand about ourselves. And next we have three miracles. So you can see them there as the Syrophoenician woman's faith, the healing of a deaf man, and the feeding of the 4,000. And there are three actions of Jesus in Gentile territories. So they're not amongst Jewish people, unusually, in the Gospels. Okay, first one, he dispenses crumbs, as it were, to the woman. The last one in which he dispenses not crumbs, but basketfuls of bread. And in the middle, and it's unique to Mark, the healing of the deaf man, you've got this intriguing healing and the detail that's involved in it. So we're going to pick it up at verse 24. James is going to read the sort of two passages either side. I'll read the deaf man one. So James, do you want to kick off with the first one?
And from there he arose and went away into the region of Tyre and Sidon.
Sorry, James, just needs pressing on again by the looks of it. Does it go off automatically?
No, I
don't. Oh, okay, fine. All good? Good.
And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even those under the table, even the dogs under the table, eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone.
Jesus heals a deaf man. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak."
In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away." And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha.
Great, let's keep our Bibles open. Thank you, James, for helping with that reading. Let's pray. For God's help. Father, thank you for this passage this morning. Thank you for all that we know of Mark's gospel already, however much that might be. But we pray that this morning you would teach us not just facts, but teach us heart things that would cause us to see and hear and understand and respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray too for Paul Yarnell this morning and for Mark Coonan as they preach in other churches locally to us. Please, Father, use them, we pray, to proclaim your words to your world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus, it seems, is unnecessarily rude to one distressed woman, then spits on a man, and then repeats a miracle that we've seen already, but on a lesser scale. What is God saying to us through his word this morning? As we'll see, the woman, she's a great example of hearing and understanding. The deaf man, a reminder of our need for Jesus to open our ears. The feeding of the 5,000, a great picture of God's generous feeding of his people in a way that satisfies. Well, the first action takes place in a house a long way from where Jesus normally is. Verse 24 rather says he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. The map on the screen might help you. So that sort of blue lake in the middle, that's the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus' normal base of operations is around the north side of the Sea of Galilee, where that yellow marker is, especially Capernaum. But now he's journeyed northwest to where those green markers are, Tyre and Sidon. So he's gone up there. It's about 35 miles as the crow flies, but it's not normally where he is. And it seems to be intended as a retreat time for Jesus, because the verse goes on and says he entered the house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. So perhaps he's trying to get away from opposition, maybe from the crowds. We've often seen that in the Gospels. But even out here, even out by the coast, away from Jewish territory, he can't be hidden. And talking of unsuccessful attempts to hide, there was one interview on the One Show some years ago. They interviewed an MI6 agent, and it was like a real joke thing, because the guy, it turned out, was wearing a false moustache, and during the interview it just kind of slipped down and eventually fell off him in this interview. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I did try and look it up, but never, you know, let the truth get in the way of a good story. This is about Jesus' identity, briefly hidden, attempted to be hidden, but actually it can't be hidden. It's quickly revealed. And in this area, we see, first of all, action one, where we see this woman's faith, really. It is about the banishment of a demon from her daughter, although it's really the conversation between Jesus and the woman that takes center stage, isn't it? And Jesus' behavior towards her can seem confusing, can't it? Do you find that as we read it? Verse 25 tells us her daughter had an unclean spirit. Jesus calls that in verse 29 a demon. And I'm guessing that even here in Tyre, people have heard of Jesus. In fact, back in chapter 3, we heard that people came even from Tyre and Sidon to hear Jesus. Maybe one of these women's neighbors or someone in the community said to her, "That guy I've told you about, that guy I heard teach down in Galilee, he's here. He's come to our town. Go and ask him." And so she comes and throws herself down on her knees, perhaps even on her face. She's a desperate woman. And at this point, we're really pointedly told by Mark that she's not a Jew. She's a very much not a Jew. She's very Gentile. Now, the woman was a Gentile, verse 26, a Syrophoenician by birth. She's a complete opposite to the Pharisees we've seen who've come to Jesus in Galilee. This is not a dividing line that we know very well, the Jew and Gentile dividing line, but it's the big distinction in Jesus' time. We see it a lot played out in the Gospels. God had given his people centuries before very distinctive markers of what it was to show God's glory to the nations, things like the Sabbath, the rest on the Sabbath, other markers as well. But they turned this into a reason to be proud and basically look down their noses at other peoples, at non-Jews, and even referring to them utterly wrongly as dogs. That was a common way they spoke about Gentiles. There was no expectation that God was for Gentiles as well. So that feeding of the 5,000 that we saw in chapter 6, with the Jewish people sat down on the hillside being fed, that would have fitted with their history, because God fed his people in the desert at the Exodus. He fed them with manna. Now they're being fed again by Jesus because we're Jews. The idea that non-Jews would receive that sort of blessing would have been a huge shock. So it's this woman who comes with this plea, to which Jesus responds in a very surprising way. Verse 27, have a look closely at it. He says, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, she's a woman. She's down. She's literally down on her face, simply asking this thing on behalf of her daughter, who she loves, to the man who can help, and she gets this. Now, you find interpretations of this text which says that it's about Jesus learning a lesson here about his own ethnic prejudice, about his own rudeness and his racism, which this woman helps him to overcome. These so-called progressive interpretations in which Jesus learns the lessons, I don't believe him for a second. We just need to look more carefully at what's going on. I'll tell you why. Because those interpretations imply that Jesus is not being loving to her. Maybe he's just narked by being disturbed from his retreat. But in the next two passages, and this is the value of seeing this passage in the context, in the next two passages where Jesus engages with other Gentiles, how would you describe his heart for them? With a deaf man, fingers in his ears, sighing, caring for this man, touching him. And for the 4,000 in 8 verse 2, I have compassion on the crowd. This Jesus cares. Another reason I don't believe we can interpret this as Jesus being rude or racist and unloving is to do with the woman's response. She does not respond like someone who's been given the ice treatment, does she? She replies as though she's been set a riddle, because she has, in a way. You know, notice she asked about her daughter, and Jesus started talking about feeding. He's not giving a straight answer. He's giving a riddle, as it were, which invites further thought. And I'm sure, along with Jesus' words, if we were there, his tone and perhaps a knowing look would have encouraged her to press on further, to inquire to Jesus. And in this riddle, notice three main things. There's the children. We're looking at verse 27. I'm sort of calling this a riddle that Jesus says to her. Let the children be fed first. Well, they would have been understood very clearly as the children of Israel, the Jews. There's the children's bread. That is the message that, or the blessing that God gives to the Jewish people. And then you've got the dogs, the Gentiles. That would have been a known thing. It would have been very clear to her what was going on. Let the children be fed first, the people of Israel, for it is not right to take the children's bread, God's blessing, and throw it to the dogs, to the Gentiles. There's another important element. Did you notice the word first in there? Let the children, Jesus says, be fed first. In other words, there will be a feeding, another feeding, subsequently to Israel. So her reply really supports this idea that it's a kind of a riddle, because she runs with it. She goes with it and reveals an amazingly accurate theology. If you look at verse 28, she answered him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Just look at what she's saying. First, about Jesus. What does she call him? Lord. It's the first time in Mark's gospel anybody has called Jesus Lord. She does so. What does she say about the Jews? She refers to them as the children. A Gentile from Tyre acknowledges that the Jews are God's children here. You know, we've had normalization agreements agreed between Israel and other countries to normalize relationships. This is a sort of, wow, she's not angry with God, with Israel. She's recognizing they are God's children. And what does she say about herself? It's as though she says, Lord, I'm content to be a dog at this meal, at this feeding. As long as I can have some of your crumbs, some of your blessing, just a crumb would be all my daughter needs. That's great theology, isn't it? It's a bit like something we see worked out in Romans 1:16, where we're told the gospel is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Jew first and also to the Gentile. It's like she knows that. The great theology from this Syrophoenician woman. And actually, isn't this what we see with the mass feedings? God's blessing to the Jew first and then the Gentile. When you see these two events as banquets, things start to make sense. There's a Bible theme of God eating with his people. Abraham, we see it with people he welcomes and eats with. The Passover, lots of places. Isaiah 25, verse 6, on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people. So there's a clue that it's not just going to be Israel. And at the end of the Bible, this theme of a feast, it culminates with the wedding feast of the Lamb. And we're seeing that theme here in Mark. So if you're using the church Bibles, and you've got the page open as I have, on your left-hand side, you've got Mark 6, and sort of halfway down, you've got the feeding of the 5,000 that we looked at a few weeks ago. And on the right-hand side, you've got the feeding of the 4,000 Gentiles. And in the middle is this Syrophoenician woman saying, just give me a crumb. I'll be content with a crumb, that's all I need. And when Jesus says in verse 27, let the children be fed first, that fed word, means to be filled to satisfaction. It's the same word used in both of those feedings when it says they ate and were satisfied. See how helping to see this passage in its context helps us to see what's going on. She's saying, I'm content. I'm content to be a dog at your banquet. As long as I have some of your blessing, I'm unclean. I know that. That's what a dog is in that culture. And I think that's why she can go along with the riddle about the dog. She has heard and she has understood what even the Pharisees have not understood. They've got so hung up, remember, on their ritual washing. They're just seeing uncleanness is coming from the outside. They can just wash it off. But inside, they're fine. There's no problem. They would not accept Jesus' teaching about their inherent uncleanness. And so they will not sit with Jesus. They would not even sit and eat with him, literally, and they will not sit at the banquet to come. No wonder Jesus commends her. We'd almost forgotten, haven't we, that there's a demon to be cast out because of this great conversation. And yet, there it is in verse 30. Jesus commends her. She goes home. The demon has gone. A Gentile house is left rejoicing in a Savior. A Gentile house, you could say, has been fed. A crumb fills her with great satisfaction. She's a remarkable woman. And, you know, over the page, we're going to see the lights come on for Peter. It's a real high point in the gospel, but she's beaten him to it, isn't she? He's going to say, oh, you're the Christ. But it's a reminder to us that often it's surprising people who see it, even when clever people do not, very religious people, because it's not an intellect thing. It's a heart thing. It's a matter of the will. Let's remember that the one who seems least likely to respond to Jesus, whether they're in far-flung places like this woman or our next-door neighbor, actually, they're not always the least likely. That's up to God. It's completely up to him. Unbelief can be found where it's least expected, in the Pharisees, and belief also where it is least expected. Let's not limit God about what he can do in different people. Keep praying for people who perhaps are like these Syrophoenician women in the world's eyes. That's action one. Action two is the healing of the deaf man, the middle section. Jesus travels again. And he goes this time back across Galilee into other Gentile territory. So he's heading down to that green marker at the bottom right there, going across where he normally operates from. And he's gone back to the place called the Decapolis, which literally means the 10 towns, but it's very much a Gentile area. If you remember, it's in chapter 5, it's where he healed the man who had loads of demons in him. So we know there's been an evangelist going around that region. Do you remember that guy? He got healed. He went around telling everyone what Jesus had done for him. And we're told that a man is brought to Jesus, verse 32, who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. It doesn't just mean a mild speech impediment. It means he could hardly speak. We see some pretty strange actions here, don't we? It's almost the opposite of the daughter who Jesus doesn't even see up in Tyre. She stays in her bed and Jesus heals her from a distance. But here, Jesus is completely engaged physically with the man. Verse 33, he has his fingers in the man's ears, you know, as though literally, figuratively trying to extract the blockages. He licks his finger, I take it, and touches it on the man's tongue. You know, as though literally, you know, we might oil a bicycle part to get it moving. And as well as the touch, there's the look to heaven, the utter dependence on his Father, and the sigh. The sigh, which is more a groan, actually. Looking up to heaven, verse 34, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha. This sigh, I take it, is Jesus really feeling the pain of the human condition. Last week, we saw him give us clear words about it. He is not uncaring about it, though. He stands before this man. I think it's a little bit like a Lazarus tomb moment, where he's grieving at our experience of death and sin and suffering. So the other New Testament uses of that word sigh are mostly in that context. So 2 Corinthians 5, for example, in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. It's hard. Life is a struggle. It's a painful life. If you're feeling that this morning, let me point you to Jesus right here. Are you deaf? Are you mute? Less likely. Are you blind? Or otherwise, are you feeling burdened by life, by its limitations, by its aches, or its stabbing pains? Jesus does not just say, ah, c'est la vie, that's life. This is what Jesus does. He groans. He groans at this man. If you're groaning or you're sighing this morning, are you remembering that he groans with humanity? He comes and he sighs in front of this man. Do you see how this is not someone who could be guilty of cold shouldering the Gentile woman? He cares. And as well as this strange action of groaning, there are strange words. He looks up to heaven and says, Ephphatha, That is, be opened. Remember with Jairus' daughter, there was a similar thing. The Aramaic word is preserved for us. Maybe it's the first word that the man heard as his ears were opened. And we look at it and think, well, glad I wasn't doing the Bible reading. You know, how'd you pronounce that? It almost sounds like Jesus is the one with the speech impediment, doesn't it? If what? Now, of course, he's not. But this idea that actually it seems a burdensome thing to heal the man has some theological truth to it. His healing of humanity will be truly a burden. He will take the sin sickness of humanity on himself. So when he groans at humanity's condition, he's not looking on at a distance saying, I'm really sorry for you, but I've got nothing to do with this. He is groaning as well at what will have to be done to put it right. It's a little foreshadowing of Gethsemane. There's no wand waving in Jesus' miracles, only touch and burden taking. The saliva is a little bit of him. The cross, you could say, will be all of him. The strange words, strange actions, but a decisive healing. Verse 35, we read that his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And they're just blown away by it. Now, I just want to pause at this point because Mark seems to have the prophet Isaiah never that very far from his mind in this section in Mark. You may remember, well, you can see on the page earlier on in chapter 7, verse 6 and 7, Jesus quotes it to the Pharisees. Just have a look at these two other words in Isaiah, verse 35 and 5 to 6. Isaiah says, in the time I'm talking to you about, when God himself will come and save, the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. That is a really rare word. You get it in the Greek text of Isaiah and you get it once here in the New Testament in our passage. Mark seems to be thinking of these verses in Isaiah. In Isaiah 32, three chapters before that, the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak distinctly. We might think, well, what's God coming to sort out stammering for? Well, it's not that stammering and muteness even and deafness physically is a problem, although, of course, all of these are symptoms of our world. But these things are symbols of the spiritual problem as well. We're deaf to God's word. We're blind to his ways. Our tongues cannot clearly confess him, Lord. None of these things are possible until he comes, who brings clarity of thought and understanding, who opens our minds, our ears, and our mouths, symbolized in these miracles. See how Mark is making the point. The time that Isaiah spoke about, it's come. And what are the implications for who Jesus is, therefore? Well, he, therefore, is the God who will himself come and visit his people. He's the king who will reign in righteousness. I'm quoting from some of these passages in Isaiah. He will come to save, but he will also come to judge. And he will stand and judge those who are hardened against him. So, big lesson in this part of Mark is, receive this king, because he's the one Isaiah prophesied about all those years ago. Because he alone can open our eyes and our ears to the truth. There's a command next to silence. I'm going to come to action 3 in a moment. I'm not quite there yet. There's a command next to silence. It's disobeyed in verse 36. It's ironic, isn't it? The man's mouth has been opened and he's told not to go and tell people. That seems a bit weird. And they are, well, they're blown away, verse 37. The last action is the feeding of the 4,000. In action 1, the woman asks for crumbs. In action 3 now, Jesus sits Gentiles down and he feeds them generously. There are crumbs, but they're just the leftovers. It's not stated explicitly, but we can be sure they're Gentiles. By verse 11, we can see they're back in Jewish territory, but that required the boat ride of verse 10, so they're still in Gentile territory here, probably still in the Decapolis. And there's so much similarity. You know, you can look ahead from the right side of the page to the left. You can see, I mean, for example, verse 5, how many loaves do you have? And look to the left, verse 38, how many loaves do you have? Even the wording is exactly the same in so much of it. In fact, you know, when Jesus says that phrase, how many loaves do you have? You imagine the disciples going, ooh, deja vu, here we go again. And here we see a whole hillside full of Gentiles being fed, being filled to satisfaction. That's the word in verse 8. They ate and were satisfied. He is not reluctant to give Gentiles dogs under the table bread. He's not reluctant. He is full of generosity. He invites them to sit and have heavenly manna rain down on them. That blessing is theirs too. At least one reason for this second mass feeding, 4,000 people now as opposed to 5,000, is to teach that point that the gospel is for the Jew first and also for the Greek, also for the Gentile. Now, if like me, you're not Jewish here today, then you are a Gentile. Don't know if that's a surprise to you or not, but that's what a Gentile is, not a Jew. That's probably most of us. I invite you to look at this passage and take this as fantastic news for you. We don't see this divide. We don't see this problem of us. We kind of merrily think, oh yeah, the Bible's definitely for me. But that would have not been obvious at that time. Jesus feeds. He fills to satisfaction. He doesn't just give crumbs. Johnny Wilkinson, of course, it's 20 years since he helped England win the Rugby World Cup, which, of course, is going to happen again this year, isn't it? And so we see Johnny Wilkinson, of course, in the studio now. You know, he's not on the field anymore. He's doing the chat. And but he said many years ago, he talked about satisfaction. He said, to say I have played through 4 World Cups, 2 Lions Tours, 91 international games, and a ridiculous number of injuries and other setbacks, gives me an incredibly special feeling of fulfillment, but I know myself well enough to know that I will never truly be satisfied. Now, he's kind of talking about sporting achievements, but it's a wider point to that, isn't there? There's no satisfaction in any of those things, in anything else that we look for in life, because we look for it outside of Christ. The big message is here is, come to Jesus and be filled to satisfaction. This is the picture of those people on the overflowing baskets on the hillside. Here we're being given two opposites in this part of Mark. The hard Pharisees, we're invited to look at them and think, well, where am I sharing their blindness to my condition, my deafness to what God is saying? My muteness in I'm not confessing him Lord. We have the Pharisees and we have this woman. And if you take one thing from this morning, take her as an example. In your need, with all of your needs, whatever they are, share her faith. Acknowledge your uncleanness as she does. Call him Lord. Such a response to Jesus needs his touch to make it happen. We're seeing that in the healing. But he loves to open our deaf ears. He loves to come to us gently and lovingly and loosen tongues that are tied up. Let's ask him to do that, shall we, with us, just as he has done with the characters in these stories. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your great mercy. Lord, help us with passages like this that we can easily misunderstand if we don't look hard and hear your voice in the rest of Scripture. Help us to see the Jesus who is full of compassion, who is willing to tell us it straight. Father, please would you continue to open our ears and open our mouths and hear and understand. Help us as we talk together. Help us in our discipleship groups as we study and pray and encourage and all those together things that we need to do and that you use to grow us. But Father, please make us more like this woman rather than these Pharisees in this part of the Bible. We ask it in Jesus' name. We ask it for Jesus' glory. Amen.